before we move on. And to remember that prayer is not only about asking God for things that we need, it's also about expressing our praise and expressing our thanksgiving. You may have noticed we've got a whiteboard sitting in the back with some things that were jotted down at our Thanksgiving Eve service in response to the question, what are you thankful for? And there's quite a few different things on that list, and as you leave this morning, feel free to add more. There's plenty of room. We have so many things to be thankful for in this church, in this community, in this state, in this country. There's plenty of things we can be concerned about, but there's plenty of things to be thankful for at the same time. So what things could we praise or thank God for this morning in addition to lifting up our requests to Him? Any particular things you'd like to share? Yeah. Sure. Sure, sure. Anything else? Yes, yes. Anything else? Yeah, absolutely. Yes, yeah. Any other particular needs that are we're not already aware of? Okay. All right. Anything else? All right. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you knowing that we are dependent people just as you intended, because you are an all-sufficient God. And help us to rely on you more and more every day and depend on you as we should. Help us to lift up our needs to you, but also our praises and our thanks. Lord, we praise you for who you are, because you are so much more than we will ever understand, even in eternity, Lord. There will always be more of you than we can grasp. We thank you, Lord, for all the ways that you have blessed us. Lord, you bless us with family, some of whom are able to be with us this weekend. You bless us with food to eat and clothes to wear, cars to drive, homes to live in, the means to provide for our other needs. Lord, you give us our immediate family, our extended family, friends, our churches, our communities. Lord, there are so many things that we can be thankful for. We're thankful for the opportunity to come together and worship without persecution. And we pray that that will continue to be the case, Lord, even though we know as time moves on, there's a very good chance, in fact, almost a certainty, that that will come to an end at some point. Lord, we are thankful, Lord, for your provision of healing for those who are ill. We think of David this morning and others who continue to battle various physical issues that they deal with on a regular basis. We thank you, Lord, for health when we have it and for healing when we don't. Now, Lord, we ask that you would bless the rest of our time this morning, that you would make us conscious of your presence and sensitive to your Spirit, and that you'd speak to our hearts however you choose to this morning, Lord, and help us to leave here changed as a result. Lord, we ask that you would give us a clarity, Lord, that you would help us to listen, hear, understand, believe, and obey. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today, we are moving on to a new series. We just finished a series on Titus, and then had Wednesday evening, we had a little detour into a Thanksgiving focus. And today we begin a Christmas focus. And this series is called The Sounds of the Season. Music has always been a part of every human culture. I honestly don't think I know of any in all of history that entirely had no music whatsoever. It's something that God has designed into us in some way or another. It's an important way for us to express who we are and what's important to us. And that's how music has often been used over the centuries. The Bible talks a lot about music. It actually is a means of celebration frequently all the way through Scripture. In fact, the Bible has a book of 150 songs right at its center that we call the Psalms. Christmas is one of those most important components of our faith that is often sung about, that music has become a means of expressing that reality in our lives. And we're thankful for that. There are so many good Christmas songs out there, and the time is so short. I'll just tell you, Jackie and I are not among those who say, no Christmas music until after Thanksgiving. We start listening to Christmas music in October, sometimes earlier. So there. And we don't stop until probably at least well into January, probably maybe around Valentine's Day, middle of February. It starts to drift off a little, and we can go back to normal, other non-Christmas music. You'll also find that it might seem a little odd. We're happy when it snows. We live here for a reason, right? Hey, Bjorn, could you grab that monitor for me? Christmas is a time to sing. Christmas is a time to celebrate and to speak our faith through music. So for these 4 weeks, starting today, we're going to look at the Christmas story through the lens of one of those songs, one song each week. And we're going to sing a few extras, right? Try to make a way to squeeze that in as best we can. But first, we can't begin a Christmas series without also reviewing the Christmas story, right? That just doesn't seem right. So let's take a look at the basics of what Matthew had to say about the Christmas story. He said, "This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: 'The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel,' which means God with us." Well, Joseph and Mary at this point in their lives would have been somewhere in the middle of their one-year betrothal period. That was the custom of the day. It was likely an arranged marriage, as most were. And during this time, they would have been legally considered married, even though they were not yet living together, had not consummated their marriage. Thankfully, Joseph had decided to protect Mary as much as possible from this scandal that had somehow come about. She would have been not only accused, but theoretically it's possible she could have been stoned to death as a result of this. After the angel explained to Joseph what was actually going on, I'm sure he was relieved to know that it wasn't some other guy responsible for this situation. Because he knew it wasn't him. But it wasn't some other guy either. It was something God was doing. He knew it. She knew it. God knew it. But no one else did. Everyone else would have assumed what everybody would assume. That this was the result of Joseph and Mary not following the plan. So it's quite a story, and it's a true story. It's the story of how God came down to earth to make a way for humans to be reconciled to Him forever. And good stories often lead to good songs. And this story is so good that there must be easily many hundreds, if not thousands, of songs written about it. Over these 4 weeks we'll spend in this series, we're going to sing some of those songs, and we're going to take a closer look at one of them each week. This week, we're going to begin with this one we sang just a few minutes ago. Hark the herald angels sing. Most of you have likely sung this song dozens, if not hundreds, of times. But have you ever stopped to look into more detail at what it's actually saying? For example, looking just at this verse, at the first verse, or not the first verse, I forget which verse this is, but the verse we're looking at, late in time, behold him come. What exactly does that mean? Well, first of all, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that Jesus arrived late. It doesn't mean that he was tardy. It doesn't mean that he was overdue. You know, it's nothing like that. In many ways, it's actually the opposite. He wasn't behind schedule, but he wasn't ahead of schedule either. He was absolutely right on time. His arrival was perfectly timed to accomplish the Father's will. And instead of this referring to some kind of delay, it's referring to his perfect timing. Not some kind of failure. He did not arrive too late. He did not arrive too early. He waited until that the time that was needed for everything to be accomplished that needed to be accomplished first. He waited until everything was done. All the checklists were checked. Everything was in place and ready for his arrival. He waited until a lot of time had passed and the perfect time had arrived. You know, it's important to remember that Jesus' existence did not begin when he was born that day. He is eternal, along with the Father and the Spirit. The three members of the Godhead are fully eternal from eternity past to eternity future. They have no beginning, they have no end. Jesus would have been aware of his scheduled arrival since eternity past. He would have been waiting for his chance to come in the body of that little baby, in that incarnation of God on earth. Until everything was in place before he stepped onto the stage of human existence. The author of Hebrews mentions this timing, this perfect timing, when he says this, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." Things changed when Jesus arrived. There had been prophets, there had been judges, there had been people in the role of speaking on behalf of God to the people. But now Jesus was in that role. In his perfect timing, he had arrived as prophet, teacher, and savior. He had no beginning, and he waited until the time arrived. Even more clear that the time was, this timing was very intentional. When he said in Galatians, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son." There was a sense of waiting. There was a sense of perfect timing. And that's what was going on in the background. He was ready. The Father sent him to do what only he could do, to make a way for us to be saved from our sins and reconciled to the Father forever. Late in time, behold him come. But how about the next line? Offspring of the virgin's womb. Well, the meaning of that is pretty clear, right? But why is it significant? Why does it matter? Well, first of all, this statement doesn't really make sense, does it? You know, one of our songs, and when the kids were young, that we kind of enjoyed is by a guy named Chris Rice. It's called Smell the Color Nine. Think about that for a second. That statement makes absolutely no sense at all, right? Smell the color nine. Well, this statement doesn't really make sense either. By definition, a virgin cannot have offspring, but it says she does. The offspring of the virgin's womb. It's one of those things where we say, you know what? With God, all things are possible. Even this, right? In order to fulfill his role, Jesus, as an acceptable sacrifice for our sins, he needed to be both human and sinless. He couldn't be less than both of those. He couldn't be just partially human, and he couldn't be just a little bit sinful. He had to be absolutely perfectly sinless and absolutely completely human. 100% human, even though he was 100% God. Well, how does that work? That doesn't make sense. No, not to us. But that's okay. God's got it. He understands it. We don't need to. Jesus is 100% human and 100% God at the same time. This was the only way for a sinless baby to be born, a baby without the burden of sin inherited from his father, because his birth was not a result of Mary's husband, Joseph, or any other man. He was the result of God himself through the Holy Spirit. And although a baby born to a virgin would be quite a surprise to us, there were many in that day who expected it. They didn't know who or when, but they knew where. Because prophecy said it would happen. And it said it would happen in Bethlehem. Because God had prophesied through Isaiah hundreds of years earlier that it would happen. This sinless baby would come. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. The author of Hebrews tackles the same question, but from a little different perspective. He answers the question, why? Why was it necessary for there to be a virgin birth? And he said this, for this reason, in other words, this is why he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. When they selected an animal to be a sacrifice, it had to be near perfect. You couldn't use a defective animal as a sacrifice. But for this sacrifice, for all sin of all time, past, present, and future, that sacrifice had to be absolutely pure, absolutely perfect in every way. Only a perfectly sinless human could serve as a sacrifice adequate to pay the penalty for all human sin of all time, past, present, and future. That's why Jesus needed to come to earth as he did, to do what he did for us, something that only he could do. We needed a sinless baby to be a sinless sacrifice. Well, how about the next couple of lines? Flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Let's break that one down just a little bit. First of all, veiled. We don't use that word very often nowadays. What does veiled mean? Well, it, It refers to something that is somewhat hidden so that it's not obvious. It's not impossible to see, but it's not right there on the surface. This is saying that this baby that has been born named Jesus truly is God, the second of the three members of the Godhead made up of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But his identity as God was veiled by the physical body he took on when he came to earth to be born as a human. You know, who would look at a baby and think this? Wow, look at that baby. He must be the God who created me, you, and everything else in the universe. Isn't that clearly obvious? Look at this little thing. He's clearly the creator of everything that exists, said no one ever. His identity as God was veiled by his tiny little human body. He was God incarnate. But for those willing and able to recognize the truth of who he really was and is, even as a tiny baby laying in the feeding trough of a smelly stable, he was worthy of praise as God. He was God incarnate, which means he took on flesh. He came in the form of a human body made of flesh. You know, some people prefer chili made with only beans. Other people prefer chili that where they add meat, right? And that's called chili con carne, right? Chili con carne, chili with flesh. Jesus came as God incarnate, with God con carne. God with flesh, God with skin. Then it goes on. It says he was pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. He was pleased as man with men to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. Well, was he really? Was he pleased to come into this broken world as a man so that he could live among us and get the full experience of life as a weak and vulnerable human? Was that something that would be fun? I can't imagine that it would be. But he was God with us on purpose. He was willing to become Emmanuel. He was willing to become God with us. Setting aside who he truly was as God, he humbled himself to become part of the human race, part of the people that he had created. Because he loves us more than enough to make it worth it. It was a key part of God's plan all along. Isaiah talked about this too. We read it earlier. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. This is always a central part of God's plan. It always has been. And God's plan didn't start with the birth of Jesus. That's a key part of the big picture, but long before that, long before Jesus was born, God created the universe, then life, then specifically human life, capable of friendship with him, but those friendships were destroyed by sin. Paul tells us in Romans, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Humans were designed for relationship with God. That was the whole point. That's why we exist. And some continue to desire it more than anything else, even after the fall. But even their best efforts to love and obey him always eventually failed due to sin. No matter how much they wanted to do well, they would fail. It was inevitable. He continued to call them to himself through his prophets, but they could not reach him because of their sin, and his perfection could not coexist. God can't dwell with sinful people in his full holiness. When he came down to put a body on himself, he came for the first time ever to dwell continuously with sinful people. And with the personal experience of what it's like to live in a body that would, if he were not God and he were not born sinless, would be inevitably enslaved to sin. Because of the needs and the desires and the pain and the struggles, the things that we can't manage sinlessly, he did. The only solution was for him to go to them in a form like their own. Jesus became the God-man in order to reach down and make a way to restore the friendship with God that we were created for. As a result, he offers humankind eternal life as a gift, fully paid for by Jesus. Paul goes on to say, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Jesus, humans could see that life was what life was meant to be, and that by faith in him, they could reach out to heaven to receive that life because heaven first reached down to them. So the question really is, if you're here this morning or you're watching online or you're watching the recording later, the question is, have you received that gift? It's put right out there for every one of us. Jesus lived and died to make it available to you. And he'll give you the faith to receive it if you'll ask him. What better time than Christmas to receive the ultimate gift? If you'd like help to do that today, please talk to me after the service. Send me a text, send me an email, give me a phone call. Stop by the church. Whatever works, I'd be glad to help. You know, a few years back, a friend of mine wrote and recorded what has become one of my favorite songs about Christmas and all the blessings that it brings into the lives of those who believe. It's called This Christmas, and I just want to share that with you this morning as we wrap up. May the star invite you, may the angel's song remind you, may his mercy find you and give you perfect peace. May you seek your treasure only at the manger, may you find no strangers, only family. This Christmas, may you find joy, joy, joy. May you find love, love, love. May you find hope in the one who has come to give you joy, joy, joy. And love, love, love. May you find peace in the one who has come this Christmas. May you sing with angels, endless hallelujahs. Glory to the one who came to set us free. May you find his glory in this old, old story. May his spirit guide you and lead you to believe.